greatest day in history is what we celebrate today. Amen. And I hope by the end of this morning, you will agree with that statement. If you have any disagreements right now, that you will join in the celebration and you will say, yes, today is the greatest day. I want to do an old school thing. I'm going to say he is risen, and then you can respond, he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen
indeed.
We're going to have some class participation this morning. So don't freak out if you're new. It's like, oh, I don't want to get out of my seat. There's just a little bit of participation because we all want to participate. We're not a consuming church. We're a contributing church. But the word he is risen indeed, I got to be honest with you, I feel like it's a little old school. It's kind of like indeed. So I want us to do something a little bit different. He is risen, and I want you to say, oh, yeah, he's risen. All right. He is risen. That just sounds so much better. All right, we are going to jump into Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. I am pumped. I got to be honest with you. I've been thinking about this message for a long time. It's been weighty, and I'm just so glad to finally get it off my chest and to share what I believe God has in store for us. And so Luke chapter 24, all the Gospels talk about the resurrection, and what's going on here is if you were with us on Good Friday at the Lodge, we remembered when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus died, he's dead, he's been in a tomb, and there was no hope at that point. Darkness covered the world. His disciples that loved him, that said, we will die with you, they scattered. Everyone thought that the one they thought was going to be the king, the one to save them, was dead. But then, on Sunday morning, we read here, verses 1, Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? I want to pause right there. I think there's a lot of people right now that are looking for Jesus in the wrong places. I think people are looking for Jesus in happiness, success. What have you done for me lately? I think a lot of people are looking for Jesus in history books. Where I look at someone as a figure in history that's done something that has no impact on me. And what this angel is saying, and what I believe, that Jesus is alive, and we shouldn't be looking for Jesus in dead places, but we should be looking Jesus in life. So, remember, no, he is not here. He is risen. Oh, yeah, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, who was also Jesus' mother, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. And I love that. It looked like nonsense. When you first hear about a man coming back from the dead, our first reaction is, this is crazy. This is nonsense. It is a hard belief. I just want to acknowledge that. But Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He saw the evidence, but yet he didn't believe. And then it was later on where Jesus appeared to them, and Peter and the disciples all gave their life to him. They casted the early church, and that's why we're here today. And so my hope is this, is that when you hear something that's nonsense, that you won't experience a dead resurrection, that you experience Jesus in the now living. And there's a lot of evidence that points to that, but that evidence won't get you to believe. It's really when you have a relationship and when you see him. And I believe that he would reveal yourself if you ask him. Lord, I pray for this morning. I pray for this time together, Jesus, that we would truly, truly understand, believe, and follow you with all of our lives, the greatest day in history when you rose from the grave, when you conquered death. I believe there are some people right now who are living dead lives. I believe there are some people who right now are like the disciples on a Saturday, feeling like they're disappointed, feeling like there's no hope, feeling like that all is lost, feeling like there's no way. And let this be a reminder that there is a way when you think there's no way, that there is life when you think there's just death. Lord, let this be a day of rejoicing. In your precious name we pray, amen. He is risen. Yeah, I love that. I'm going to stick with that. This spring, my mom and our childhood home, Becky was our neighbor, so this is your childhood home too. We moved out of our childhood home. Super sad. And as we were going through my dad's stuff, who went to be with Jesus 9 years ago, he had this engineering firm and his office, and my dad was a binder guy. He loved binders and he recorded everything. So I found this one binder that said my name, Andy Bauer. Obviously, I was intrigued. I opened it and I found my ADHD diagnosis of when I was in first grade. I also found a lot of college materials. In fact, I saw college letters that he wrote pretending to be me. To basketball coaches, dear so-and-so, of coach of so-and-so, my name is Andrew Bauer. I would love to play basketball for you, blah, blah, blah. Signed, Andrew Bauer. And then I would receive these acceptance notes. We would love for you to play basketball. And I'm thinking, man, look, my goodness, all these guys want me to play basketball for them. My guess is it was probably illegal, but it showed his love for me. But one thing that really stood out was I saw all my college material. My dad kept a record with how much money he paid for my college. Somewhere between $80,000 and $100,000. I went to Gordon College, not the cheapest college. And I remember looking at that $80,000 to $100,000 and thinking, I can't believe the sacrifice that my dad and my mom went for me to go to this school. When you're 19, 20 years old, money has a little bit of a different meaning to you, right? $4 in your pocket, what do? You go to Wendy's, get a 4 for $4, which I've done way too many times. You get a couple $100, maybe you buy a guitar, even more money, maybe you buy something else. Money has no meaning. You don't have bills. You feel entitled, right? Parents, you know this. Don't you just want to say, who feeds you? I thought, you know, of course, I have the right to go and live with my friends in a dorm, indulge in the college experience, get educated, be independent. It's my right. And I had no idea that there was even a bill to be paid. I had loans, then I didn't have to worry about those until later. And when I saw that my dad paid that much money, I remember feeling, so now that I'm older, knowing the weight of how much money that is, thinking, I can't believe my dad would do that for me. Folks, this morning, in order to celebrate Easter fully, we need to understand that there was a bill to be paid for our freedom and for our life. I think when we think of Christianity, the first thing is we don't even recognize that there's a bill to be paid. We think we're owed the experiences. We're owed the life. And in fact, we feel like God should give us more. So we read in this, when the angels told the ladies, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified and on the third day be raised again. And my question is this. Why must he be crucified? The short answer, and we're going to expound it this morning, is the answer is this. He was crucified to pay the bill. To pay the bill. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. This word ransom is an exchange. You know, they are hostages, and I'm going to give in order to set free, paying the bill. Well, let's go back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden, a good and perfect world. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and they're intimidated. We're going to walk through it a little bit and fully to understand Easter. How many of you long for the world to be good again? Amen. How many long to be back in the Garden of Eden, to be with Jesus, but have no suffering, no evil, no pain? We long for that. And in fact, our life's goal is going, trying to get back to that. Think about how you live your life. You're trying to get back what was taken from us in the very beginning. We're trying to get back to that goodness, to that perfection. Now, we see glimpses of heaven on earth. Even if you are like in the pits, you have experienced heaven on earth. Maybe it's being outside. I remember right out of college, I went to a place in Guatemala called Chamuk Champlay. It was these series of waterfalls coming down a volcano in the middle of the jungle of Guatemala. And there's these aqua-colored pools. And I saw a magazine of it. And I said, one day I'm going to go there. I went there, and it did not disappoint. And as I'm bathing in these beautiful aqua waterfalls, I was thinking to myself, I wonder if this is what the Garden of Eden was like. Our family has a camp up in Maine on a lake, and when the sun comes down over the lake and the wind blows enough to get rid of all the mosquitoes, which I do believe are from the devil, and it's around 72 degrees, and you're looking out and you're thinking, this is kind of a glimpse of heaven. Maybe it's a relational thing. You're with your best friends. Maybe you're skiing. You're doing something you're passionate about. Maybe you're with your kids or your spouse. Maybe you're hanging out. And you know those times where you're just kind of in this state of, oh, if it could just be like this forever. You've experienced that. Then pretty soon we are hit with the harsh reality of this world, of the broken world. Depression comes in, anxiety, worry, financial hardship, relational hardship. It just comes ushering in age. I wake up in the morning and I feel like I got hit by a bus. And I'm like, what just happened? All I did was sleep and age has happened. Can I get an amen on that? You feel your body like slowly, like my mind wants to do things and my body's like, just stop, stop. We get reminded, and these glimpses are just glimpses, and then we are hit with the harsh reality. Oh, this world is broken. You don't need to turn the news on to find out. You can just look at your own life. You feel it. And then we pray, and maybe you've prayed this, or maybe you've pleaded, God, would you do something about the evil and the brokenness of this world? Maybe it's your personal brokenness. Maybe it's just the evil that you see in the world. And we say, Lord, would you do something about it? And we want him to destroy it. And we want him to destruct it and make it gone. And this is what we see in the Old Testament. First, Adam and Eve, they disobey God. They see something that they think is good. And what starts evil is when we start deciding this is good, instead of following what God thinks is good. And that just unleashes a chain of events. They get kicked out because this snake, this serpent, tempted them and said, you know what? You don't need God. You decide what's good. You decide what you want to do. That looks good. And then they ate it. They get kicked out and they get hit hard with a broken life. Their son kills their other son. One of the first recognitions of a broken world is the death of a child. Man, I can relate to that. Really, the death of two, because their other child got exiled. And then evil just spreads. If you read the Old Testament, you just see how that event just triggers more events, and evil just spreads. I mean, it is a hard read, but let me take my word for it. It is bad. It is evil. The devil is prowling around. Evil ensues, and God says, you know what? I'm going to destroy it. And he looks at Noah, and he says, Noah, you know what? You're the most righteous I have. He said, Noah, I'm going to save you and your family, and I'm going to start over. And he destroys all the evil. He destroys everything and his good creation to start over. Really what we want him to do, get rid of the evil, save me, put on me on a boat, get rid of the brokenness so we can start over. But here's the issue. When the boat lands, they get out, evil remained alive. The Bible says that Noah gets out, Noah gets super drunk, and then he has this really weird thing with his son and gets in a fight, and evil survived the flood. Then God's like, all right, I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I'm going to take Abraham, and I'm saying, Abraham, from your line, I'm going to save the world. And in the meantime, I'm going to give you instructions. I'm going to show you myself. I'm going to do miracles. Food's going to fall from the sky. Waters will part. You will destroy enemy after enemy. That doesn't make any sense. And yet they fail. He gives them detailed instructions. This is how I want you to follow me. This is how I want you to live a good life. And yet they fail. To the point where Moses is on a mountaintop and there's lightning and clouds and God's audible voice says, you know, shouts out to the people. But Moses was there a little bit longer than they wanted to. And while he's up there talking to God and they see this, they create this golden calf and they start worshiping something else because of their impatience. And God is with Moses and God's like, your people are not worshiping me. And God's like, Moses, I'm going to destroy them and I'm starting over again with you. And Moses says, Lord, don't do that. Lord, don't do that. Have mercy on them. And God relents. And so he gives a system. He's like, all right, when you mess up, I need you to recognize that you've messed up. And he gives a sacrificial system. I need you to, blood needs to be shed. You need to recognize it. You know that's different than just saying a sorry. You kind of have to acknowledge. In our family, we say, you need to say, I'm sorry, and actually say what? Because when we tell our kids, hey, I'm sorry, I say, I'm sorry. I'm like, that really doesn't count. I'm sorry for throwing this at your head and causing you to bleed and then kicking you when you're on the ground. Thank you for acknowledging that. And so what the sacrificial system is an acknowledgement. And we see God destroying evil. Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities that were pure evil. Just pure evil. You can read the account. Fire comes and obliterates it. But it didn't work. People continued to add to the broken world. And so when we say, God, God, please destroy evil, here is the problem. We have evil inside of us. And you may be thinking, are you calling me a sinner? Evil? And I know it's a happy day, but yeah, absolutely I am. And you may be thinking, I'm not as bad as this person. And you may be right. And you start having a standard. God, destroy people who kind of meet this threshold of sin. Right? We start, they're bad. We messed up, but we're pretty good. Our intentions are good. But where's that line? As we've seen with Noah and Abraham, sin still survives. It just takes a little to explode, to contribute to the brokenness. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. While I'm talking about this, there's going to be these red stickies. If you could take one of these. And I'll give you instructions in a little bit. Like I said, this is going to be a little bit of participatory mourning. So take one of these while I give you instructions in a little bit. If there's pens, you can grab a pen. You don't need a pen. The reality is this. When someone calls me out on something I did wrong, I do exactly what Adam and Eve did. I start giving excuses. Can you relate to that? Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and Adam looks at God. It's like, I didn't do it. She did it. Classic husband. You put this woman in my life, right? God, if you didn't put a tree here, and God's thinking, hey, you love is not something I can force you to do. You need to have a choice. So the tree's in there. They give you a choice. Are you going to choose evil or are you going to choose me? And we give excuses. I hate being called out for my stuff. In fact, even though when I know I'm wrong, I defend it. The other day, I was late. We had to go someplace, and I was late. And I walk in, and Kate and her grace is like, hey, you're late, which means that we're going to be late. You messed up. She didn't say it like that. It was a lot more loving than that. But that's how I received it. And I'm like, Kate, you don't understand. I mean, I was late because I had this amazing conversation, and I think that person is going to be impacted by that. I was late because I was playing a crazy epic game of ping pong. It was a close game, and we needed a rubber match because we couldn't leave it like that. Right? Traffic was really bad. I mean, I don't know why all these lights are red only for me. And I get defensive when I should be like, you know what? I messed up. But we don't, because you don't want to be called bad. We don't want to be called evil. So this is the Easter story, that God will destroy evil. Justice will be served. Don't we want justice in this world? Justice will be served, but again, the problem is, if all evil is going to be destroyed, we are being destroyed with it. You get the dilemma here. And so we think, okay, we want him to choose, but we know that doesn't work. We've seen that in the Old Testament. And then we say this. Have you done this? Okay, God, destroy it all. Destroy the evil, broken. I don't want to suffer. I don't want pain. I don't want any of this anymore. Destroy it, God. And we're like, good, but here's what I want you to do. Could you put a bubble of protection around me? Right? Could you put a bubble of protection? You know, this all happened around Passover, Old Testament Passover. The Israelites are enslaved. And God's like, I'm going to free you. But here's how I'm going to free you. Because these Egyptians are relentless. They're not letting you go. So I have to do extreme measures to let them go. I'm going to kill the firstborn of everyone, all the Egyptians. But if you, Israelites, take the blood of the lamb and put it above your door frame, then the angel of death will go over you and say, no, death doesn't need to be in here because it's been paid for by the blood and it will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. It's a bubble. We want a bubble. Destroy it all, but protect us. And to that I say, happy Easter. Because that's what Easter's all about. What I want you to do on these is, I want you to write or put a symbol, or you could just leave a blank. No one's looking at these. It's for your own benefit. What is the thing that's separating you from God? And I'm going to give you a list that Jesus gives in Mark 7. He says, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile. They make us unclean as a person. Isaiah says this, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Lee Strobel is an atheist who investigated about Jesus, and he was hoping to prove Christianity wrong. And in doing so, he became a believer and a pastor himself. And he says this, throughout my research, I was struck by how clearly the Bible defines the spiritual condition of the human race. We are all separated from God by our sin because he's perfect, pure, and holy, and we're not. So what's the thing that's separating you from God? What's the evil in your life that you wish you could get rid of? Maybe it's your lust. Maybe it's your jealousy or coveting, which is looking at other people like, look how good they have it. I wish I had what they had. They don't deserve that. I deserve that. Foolishness, your thoughts. I know many people, I don't think anyone here has murdered someone, but murder is not just an act of making one's heart stop. It's like, I hate that person. I want that person dead. Or I want evil on that person. You've had those thoughts. Don't lie. Foolishness, wickedness. What is the thing that's keeping you? Because the reality is this. In Romans 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Which means a wage is this. Something you earn. The more I do this, I am earning death. Think about some of the things you're writing down. If you were to go all out and continue to indulge in it, it would lead into your death. Maybe not a physical death, but a depression death, a death of your soul. It would lead to the destruction of your life if you went all out. This is where it leads. The wages of sin, what you earn when you sin. The word sin, I know, is a tricky word. The word sin is not a religious word. We talked about this on Good Friday. It's to miss the mark. So when I play basketball and I miss a basketball, I sin. And honestly, I'm a good basketball. I don't sin a lot. You shoot, you miss, I sinned. This is how they would use it in Hebrew. You missed it. You have a slingshot, David and Goliath. You miss. Let's say you miss Goliath. You say he sinned. So there's a standard in which God wants us to live. And when we don't miss that, when we miss that standard, and we all have, we failed to live like God, we failed to be his image, therefore we've sinned. I know it's hard. So, and that creates separation. And we know, Romans says, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It chains you. It slaves you. Galatians 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins so that he may rescue us from this present evil age. What God is saying, I want you to be free. No longer are you slaves. But you have to choose to hand it over to him. So we're going to do that. There's some sections of communion. There's going to be one here. There's one there. So Christine, Suzanne, and Chris, if you could man these stations. And what I want you to do is this. Is I want you to take whatever you've written down, if, even if it's a representation, and I want you to hand it in, and I want you to receive the body back. Because this is what Easter really is. Hand it in and receive it. Because what God is saying, give it to me. Give me the thing that's destroying you. Give me the thing that's destructing you. Give me your pain. Give me your chains. I want to cut them. I want you to be free. Give those to me, and in replace of it, I'm going to give you my body. I'm going to give you the power to overcome it so you will no longer be enslaved to it, that you will be free to it. I'm going to take it and I'm going to nail it on the cross. I will destroy it so that you will be free. And you have a choice. You can keep it. You don't have to give it over. The majority of our country keeps it. It's like, you know, I don't believe Jesus can do anything with this. In fact, I'm just going to keep adding to it. This is how we live. You can keep it. But I'm telling you what, as someone who's given it over to Jesus, there is freedom like you would never experience. As someone who's given it over to Jesus, there is chains that have come off. There is power that is unleashed. I'm telling you, there is hope. And I'm talking about someone like for myself who's had a front row seat to brokenness with tragedies that go beyond what someone could bear. And I can say there is still hope because this is not the end. So would you do that? As the band is going to come up, and they're going to sing a little bit. And as they're singing, you can sing with them, but you can stay seated. And when you get the communion, and when you get the bud, on your own, we're not going to do it together this morning, on your own, because I want you to have a little conversation with the Lord. On your own, I want you to do this in your head. You don't have to say it out loud unless you want to. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for the thoughts that I've been having the last couple weeks. Lord, I'm sorry for my pride, thinking that I can do everything. Lord, I'm sorry for making my success my idol. I'm sorry. Do this in your mind. And then once you do that, would you take the blood, drink the blood, eat the body as a representation that those things have freed you? And in a little bit, when that's done, I'm going to come back and we're going to close out. So as these guys are putting that all on the frame over there, I just want to lean into this a little bit because this is just the beginning. This is not the end of the story because it'd be very depressing, wouldn't it? I know I talk about my oldest daughter a lot, Ellie, who went to be with Jesus a little over 3 years ago. So forgive me if you heard it a lot. 4 years of battling cancer, I was watching her as her father suffer in a way that would pain you. We stayed in the hospital 2 out of the 4 years, watching chemo get injected to her and the effects that had, watching the cancer, watching just the idea that she was separated from friends, that she was bedridden for so long. And I don't want to go into it too much, but it was the most painful thing that has ever happened to me, is to watch someone you love suffer. I think many people here have gone through something like that, where you have watched someone you love so much suffer so much. And as her father, what I was pleading with God is, God, would you take me, not her? God, could we switch places? Have you ever had that conversation with the Lord? Hey, she deserves life. She deserves health. Take me. I've lived my life. I am the one who should be suffering, not her. I wish I could switch places with her. And here's what I believe the Easter story is that Jesus, God, as our Heavenly Father, sees you suffering. There are many people right now who are suffering unbearably. You're hurting. You're wondering, how in the world did I get in this situation? And God sees you and says, I want to change places with you. And God did what I couldn't do and says, I am going to come in and I'm going to switch places. I'm going to take on the suffering that you may be free. He switched places. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not die. We know the word perish, but it's really so we should not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world may be saved through him. So many people get a wrong impression of Jesus, and they say Jesus came to judge and condemn, when Jesus said, I've come to love and to save. Beautiful story. Our Father, sick of evil and death, took it and destroyed it. It was his plan all along. As soon as evil entered the world, God says this to the serpent, to this evil snake, you will crush their heel, but I'm going to crush their head. You're going to nip at them. You're going to cause pain. And we all felt that. We all feel that today. But at the end, I'm going to crush this snake. In fact, I couldn't believe this when I read this, but rattlesnakes. I'm not a snake guy. In fact, when I was in Kenya, I met the guy who's in charge of all the snakes in Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones, remember? I hate snakes. I met that guy, and he's never seen the movie, so we tried to watch it, but we couldn't get the DVD working. And so I asked him, like, have you ever been bitten by a snake? He's like, oh, yeah, all the time. And I said, well, what do you do? He's like, well, I keep antivenom near me all the time. And so I was like, well, what is antivenom? When you get bit by a snake, a rattlesnake, it injects your veins and it goes through your circular system and it causes you destruction from the inside out. Similarly, when the enemy strikes us, when we follow the enemy, when we give into temptation, it starts to kill us from the inside out. And the only way to be healed is by antivenom. And I'm not making this up. You know how they get antivenom? This blew my mind. They inject venom into a lamb. True story. Something to do with lamb's blood that causes these antibodies to be able to fight against the venom. So then they take the lamb's blood after the lamb has been eaten. They take the lamb's blood and they take out the antibodies. And if you get bit by a snake, they inject you with lamb's blood. And I'm like, God, this is what the story is, all right? When you get hit by evil, when you get struck, the only way to be healed is through the blood of the Lamb. Because when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This sacrifice that will unchain us, that we may live freely with his power, with his kingdom rule. Amen. Amen. So he goes, and this is why I have all this here. All of this that equals death, he says, you know what? I'm covering this all up. If your sin fell, it's covered. I am covering it up with a cross. No longer when I look at you. No longer when I look at you do I see this red. No longer do I see this. What I see is my son on the cross. I've changed your place. I've taken it. I have let you be free. I can't tell you how emotional I've been this week to give this message. What a reminder it is that no matter how many times I screw up, no matter how many times I look at the broken world, God said, I destroyed it. And there's going to be a day where it will be all gone. There's going to be a day where he stomps that snake, where there will be no more death. There will be no more destruction. that there will be eternity. I'm going to see my daughter. No more tears. It's because of what he did. But guess what? It didn't stay like this, because three days later, because at this point, the enemy is thinking this. The enemy is thinking this. That's fine, because I got your king. He's dead in a tomb. I still got death creeping around. So yeah, you may have taken their sin, but I got you. But three days later, Jesus says, are you kidding me? Walking out, I have conquered death. I have conquered evil. I've given you the power to live this life chain free. You are no longer slaves. He is alive. And because of his life, we have life in him. Can you stand up and give a praise to Jesus? He's alive. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we celebrate.